Well, why don't you go ahead and start us with a prayer?
Of course.
Lord, let us receive this wisdom this evening, and let us receive it well, and so that we may learn from it, but also learn how to better improve and self-reflect upon ourselves to be better in your and to be better people. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
This is the Honda chapter. Should have bought a Honda. Speaking of times. Should have bought a Honda. Should have bought a Honda.
You mean the gas guzzlers?
No, I see my bow tie. Tie my bow tie.
There you go. That too. This chapter is really long too, but it's building up from, like, it started in chapter 12, talking about concerning spiritual gifts, that we don't want to be uninformed, that we're not to be, like, wooed and swooed by, like, flaunting and that sort of thing of the gifts, right? And it's not necessarily about, like, who has the most gifts wins, because ultimately anything that you do for God is supposed to produce fruit. Even spiritual gifts are supposed to produce fruit, either in yourself or in the church or whatever. So that's the litmus test at the end of the day of godly things, like what fruits are being produced. And if it's fruits of self-glorification and self-grandioseness.
Aggrandizement.
Yeah, self-aggrandizement, thank you. Then, you know, and not really in the Spirit of God. But if it's causing unbelievers to question their unbelief, if it's causing believers to repent, if it's causing Jesus to be made known and manifest, then absolutely it's exercising a fruit of the Spirit. So here we go. We closed off the chapter with the thing that matters the most out of anything, which was love. Mm-hmm. By Paul saying that the greatest of these is love. And now he opens up this next sentence, which we've broken out into a chapter, but he didn't break it out into a chapter. And this is probably like the most important verse in the book of Corinthians, and that's pursue love. Two most important words. Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But don't necessarily pursue prophecy and prophetic giftings.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
That last verse.
Verse 1 or chapter 13?
Chapter 13, verse 13. In this King James Version, it says faith, hope, and charity. Mm-hmm. And the greatest of these is charity. The Bible I have at home says faith, hope, and love. Is that just the interpretation of the Jewish word? Like a lot of them that can have different meanings?
Greek word.
The Greek word is the Greek same. Word? The Greek word is the same. Just the King James English uses the word charity for the Greek word. And okay. Modern English uses the word love.
I figured that's what it was. I think full clarification.
Charity refers to love and action. You know, like it's an active.
In your translation, Justin, does it say desire spiritual gifts?
Yes, it does. It
pursue
says,
love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts.
Pursue love and
it says covet
earnestly
the best.
Desire the spiritual
it's
gifts.
It's pure plural, isn't it? Spiritual gifts.
Yeah, I mean it doesn't distinguish them. I think.
And then it says especially that you may prophesy. And
correct.
I'm just reading from the ESV, which is those blue.
No, letters. I know, but I think that his. Which you said, like he had it just about out. I gave him a heart attack.
Yeah, because this one says, but rather that you prophesy.
Right. No, but what you had said, you said pursue love is the most important thing, but you can't break that off from the rest of the sentence. And. Desire spiritual gifts. And
right. Desire, but don't necessarily like pursue in the same way that you're to pursue the love of God.
So your motive.
We can debate it, go ahead.
But your motive, pursuing spiritual gifts, and we're going to go on further in the chapter, pursuing spiritual gifts can't be outside of pursuing love. It becomes something that you're pursuing for self. So you can't pursue one without the other. So you have to pursue love, and as you're pursuing love, you desire spiritual gifts. Because otherwise what happens is, if you're not pursuing love first, then you're desiring spiritual gifts more so as something to build a resume, as opposed to something to that will equip you to be used by God.
Be effective.
To be effective.
Well, that's confirmed back in the chapter that we read the last time, which was talking about in verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
Correct. That's the best, yeah. That's good.
Keep going, Beth.
That was chapter last week. Move on.
Can I at least say this?
You can say whatever you want. I don't mean to shut you down.
Please don't shut
down. You're exercising restraint more than you're being cut
off. I'm not doing very well, though.
You're doing a good job.
The bedrock of all. Great, now we can start the Bible study.
We just started, so your timing is perfect.
Don't hold
we
your peace.
We haven't even gotten past verse 1.
Thank you.
If I can just say this, as we walk with the Lord, we all know that we're pressing towards the mark to be like Jesus. Did Jesus use all his giftings throughout his ministry? Yes, ultimately, he was the personification of all fruits of the Spirit and all gifts of the Spirit. He exercised them all. If we're going to be like Jesus, he says, desire spiritual gifts. And I recognize over the years that people in their walk with the Lord come to certain places in their life where they really need to have a word of knowledge.
Yep.
Where they really need a discernment. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, I really need to discern that so I know how to do this. And I recognize that through my life, the gifts of the Spirit have manifested, but it was because either I was trying to reach out to win souls, mm-hmm. to build the church, and where I had to check myself is what you said, Natalie. It has to be, the base has to be charity, has to be love. Mm-hmm. You have to build on love. If you don't, you could still have those spiritual gifts and not have love. A good example is Balaam. Mm-hmm. Diotrephes. Mm-hmm. There's those things too. And I wonder if we ask everyone here, is there certain things in your life that you wish you had the gift of the Spirit in your walk with God?
And then the follow-up question should be why?
I don't think a follow-up question is required. I think that the question is, there in our walk with God, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating if we're going to function at maximum.
I do think it's fair.
Why,
to say,
if I can bring in the
yes.
why. The why part is because if we're walking with the Lord, we will have those encounters.
True.
I think the why is answered in the rest of the chapter, and that's mm-hmm. to build up the church.
Correct.
Absolutely.
And that is it's like, are we doing it because we want to just have all this power?
Right.
It's got to be motivated by love to build up others.
And it's a way to...
And I'm not trying to contradict you. I just
no,
think
you're
that
right.
Maybe you're objecting prior to the rest of the story.
No, I agree 100%, and that's, would to God that that is the move. But as we walk with God, we need and we use spiritual gifts. And where do we learn to use spiritual gifts and build spiritual gifts?
In the fields.
In the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. In the house of the Lord. With people of like, that have giftings. If you want to be a good baseball player, you need to be around good baseball players, even if you're not good. if you're around people that have these giftings, just like Joshua, he became eventually, after 40 years, like Moses. With a lot, I think, with certain benefits that he inherited. But yes, I agree. There is a why. But the why is already there, because we want to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And those spiritual gifts are very important. And if they're not rooted in love, you wind up in the ditch like Balaam did. Mm-hmm. Or Alexander, Diotrephes, or Demas. So there's no contradiction there. It's just an amplification. But I think everybody here, I would ask you, is there some particular gift that you feel that you'd like to have that you don't currently have? Ask for it. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full, 1 John. So when it comes to spiritual giftings, there's many people that says, I wish I had had that. I wish I could have followed in this path. But if we're all going to be like Jesus, the power of the Spirit of God is on him without measure. He says it's necessary to go to the Father that the Holy Comforter would come. What for? To give us power to do what? To love and to move people that we might win the lost.
Well, and that's what it comes down to. Absolutely. And I think sometimes we can too narrowly define, stop it, what a spiritual gift is.
That's true.
It's not just, you know, for example, when it comes to like the ministry of helps, that can look a lot different depending on how you're exercising it. If you're motivated by love, it might be to, you know, help somebody change their tire on the side of the road. It might be to help somebody load their groceries in the back of the trunk. Like, I think sometimes we say, oh, well, every spiritual gift has to be, you know, either speaking in tongues or prophecy or this or that or this or that. And I think even prophecy, the word prophecy becomes like this spooky word. When what all prophecy is being able to speak
the word of God.
And so sometimes the sure word of God is just being able to give somebody scripture that brings hope into a situation that perhaps they were feeling hopeless in. And so it's you have to know the Lord. You have to have your relationship with the Lord fixed and steady. And, you know, then you can speak what the Lord desires into whatever situation.
And the scriptures are the sure word of prophecy. So if we can speak a word from the word of the Lord, you can count on it.
Yeah. Sorry.
Hey, Ryan.
Hey, Ryan.
We've only made it to like verse 2.
That's going to be a long chapter.
It's already a long chapter.
Would you like me to read?
Because you have some long-winded people here.
Is it 14?
14, yes.
Well, we're still discussing the town of 13.
Do you want me the next part read? Do you want me to read the next part?
Trying to figure out where we should stop reading. There's a lot.
I know, that's like, oh, there's some weird words in here that I've never heard of. They're all...
Why don't we at least get to 12 here?
Are we going to do 14?
We're on chapter 14.
Yeah, we're on 13.
We're on chapter 14, and we've only read through like
one.
Verse 1.
Yeah.
But that's okay, it's still early.
Yeah.
Beth, go ahead and do like 2 through, 12?
Yeah, okay. That's a good stopping point.
For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their unbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distant notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's ESV.
Yeah, that's good. We've been watching a lot of like Viking shows and stuff. And I know that they did this in Hebrew times, but still, the way that they blew the horn and you know, the cadence, you know, the do-do-do-do. And like even with the shofar, it really does give signals, you know, to the people. And so I think that that's a really good analogy. If, you know, how are we going to be in unity,
yeah,
corporately when everybody's
blowing their own horn.
Yeah.
So, you know, and that's not to say that, you know, we shouldn't be speaking in tongues, but I do think that it is, every body has to kind of have its own flavor. And so I don't know what you're going to say, though.
In the Civil War, different trumpet blasts indicated what flanks they should make or different battles they should fight.
But it was also a way of communication, because before telegraph, telegram, or any of that, or messengers, they had to use horns to basically give orders or command. Or some horns could be to basically a warning of an attack, the other could be to try to say that, oh, an important person is coming to visit. That's typically how it was before any of that sort of advent of like phones or anything like that.
Smoke signals.
Yeah, smoke signals. Yeah. that's smoke signals are like primitive, but the horn was more advanced, if you will, for its time. Yeah.
The core message there is something that Paul always talked about: edify the church, not yourself.
Yes.
It's great that you can communicate with God directly in a language that nobody else can understand.
Mm-hmm.
If you can interpret that and then enlighten the church of why you were communicating or what we were told, that's fine. But if you cannot, then that's, you're just doing it for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's of no use to the body.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In the book of Jude, it says, pray in the Spirit to build yourself up in the most holy faith.
Okay.
But you're absolutely right in what you're saying, because I know that sometimes people, before they move in a gifting, prophecy most of the time, they speak in tongues out loud and then they prophesy. That's the style they do it. That is the way they do it. Does it have to be done that way? Of course not. But churches are different in how they're used. But, you know, it's like a tool chest that God gives us to use. And a plumber may use a wrench different than the way I would use it. Like hammer nails. But I think that when rigidity with the gifts, and I think you pointed to that now, when rigidity with the gifts and how they're used comes into play, there's the problem. We can't be that, we have to, like helps.
Mm-hmm.
How would you know to help that person? What's in you to help that person? Lord may speak to you, go help that person. Or you're so used to that voice in you to help that you take it for granted, don't realize it, that could be a word of knowledge, or that could be a discernment that God has given you, that when you see these situations, you use them.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't sometimes think about it. It was like Gideon. He was going down into the camp of the enemy, and he heard two men, soldiers, arguing about seeing a barley loaf going to a tent. And he says, well, that's nothing but Gideon. And his army. And they just blew it off. But the fact of the matter, it was Gideon. So, only thing I wanted to say is that we will exercise our giftings the way God made us to exercise them. And to put the way somebody else uses their gifts on somebody else is like Natalie buying one size t-shirt for everybody.
Right.
It doesn't fit.
Right.
Oh, let me say.
Yeah, and it wouldn't be fair.
Yeah.
And that, again, goes back to we can't compare
ourselves
one to another.
I think we would have to be open to, though, if someone were in here, let's say they were prophesying, and then someone started speaking in tongues out loud, because I have seen where someone's doing that, and then either they give the interpretation afterwards, and then it is a word from the Lord, or someone else in the room gives the interpretation, or I've also seen it where someone starts speaking in tongues out loud, and someone's like literally doing a teaching up front, and then that minister gets the interpretation. So, you know, he can still, like you said, he can still use that for prophecy, and we can't limit tongues as like, yes, it is for edifying, but he uses that because you're getting focused in the Lord when you're praising him like that. And he will, even in intercession, you'll get understandings and words of knowledge and interpretations on things.
Mm-hmm. We have a tendency as human beings to put the giftings of God in a straitjacket.
We do. Yeah.
We can't do that. Mm-hmm. He's too big.
Yeah.
And how he chooses to use the gift, it could, prophetic word could come from a child to you. Or from a horse or a mule.
But it just, I think it's just important to notice that it went from an edifying and a moment with the Lord to then they were able to be a thoroughfare.
Yes.
And then they were prophesying.
That's a good word.
I was going to say, that's another gift of the Holy Spirit, though.
That's a word of
interpretation.
Grabbing a Coke.
I'll
be right back.
Have fun with that.
You can't leave now that you started talking.
Yeah, but y'all are going. Y'all keep going.
Yeah.
Well, and then, you know, I think for this body in particular, almost anything goes in that realm, because we're very comfortable. But I also know that when you go into other bodies, you have to be very careful that you don't burst those wineskins. You know, not every body is going to be, you know, if I stood up there and just blah, 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 and then sat down.
I should have bought a Honda.
You know, nobody's going to know what to do with that, and it's not appropriate for the building up of the body, and all of a sudden no focus is on the Lord, and every focus is on that crazy lady that just blah, blah, blah. So you also have to know, and again, that goes back to love, you have to prefer, you know, the people that, you know, you just have to know who your audience, or not your audience, that sounds weird, but you have to know who you're with, because it needs to be decent and in order. Right?
Y'all are skipping ahead. That's verse like 26 to 30.
Well, I haven't gotten to there yet. I'm still on one.
She can do what she
having wants. Interpreters and being decently in order is like
I'm really so sorry. Okay. That was good. I like the thoroughfare. You're right. Sometimes you have to bust through to create a thoroughfare.
Just a comment. And you know, the thing that I really, in myself, and this is to me, if somebody is willing in a body to step out and speak in tongues, even if it's glossolalia, that's very difficult for people to do.
Mm-hmm.
To stand up and prophesy if you haven't done it before, or interpret. We have a responsibility, I feel, if we love the body of Christ, to be generous and say, praise the Lord, or try to give some type of affirmation for somebody trying to step out.
Yeah.
We don't want to shut them down. Now, we'll get Justin and we'll read that part, decent in order. But we've got to encourage people to use their giftings and their talents without them having fear that everybody's going to say, sit down. We don't need to hear that.
There they go again.
There they go. Holy Joe. You know, we don't need that. And so if little Kurt stands up and prophesies or speaks in tongues, and I'm gonna guard that. Nobody's gonna tell Kurt to stop, you know.
Except his dad.
Depends.
Except his dad, save his dad, yeah.
Like, there are people that do these things in order to generate attention.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just assume that everybody that, you know, knows how to operate in the gifts of God is doing it with the right motivation or the right spirit.
It requires a gift of the spirit of discernment.
Correct.
There's plenty of very famous televised preachers that, you know, have things like they claim the gift of healing, but it's questioned. And it's questioned with really good evidence and not just assumptions. So, you know, there does... No, I'm not going to open that can. We finished on 12.
Mm-hmm.
Andrew, do 13 to 20, or 13 to 19.
All righty.
Because I know you want to read.
Oh, yes, I've been waiting patiently. I'm excited to read. It's one of my favorite little things to do.
Okay, read it.
Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else then thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily
Gifts,
yeah.
Givest.
Givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
Okay.
That was a King James version.
Clearly.
Because it has really old, ancient
Clearly.
Words in it, like ye and...
Verily.
Yeah.
Givest. Okay. So, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret.
Yeah. Or there be an interpreter there.
If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. That's verse 14, and that's not the King James.
But if you spoke in tongues, you could not interpret on your own. Someone else had to interpret.
That's not necessarily true. You can ask God for the gift of interpretation, and he'll give it to you.
Well, why would you speak in tongues if you already had the interpretation? Why? Why do that?
That's logical.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
For the same reason that the Catholic Church adopted Latin.
To lie to people?
No, so that they could
know.
They could pray in a language they'd never sworn in or had horrible thoughts in or thought angry in. It was a pure language.
Oh.
So being able to pray in tongues with the gift of interpretation, it'd still be a pure language.
But also, that's like a very hard to learn language because of how old it is.
This is my question. This is talking specifically about in the assembly, right? This is not talking about what you do privately.
In your private.
In your closet.
You don't address the body in
tongues. In 18, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all.
Correct.
Yet in the church,
right.
I'd rather speak in a language you can understand
right.
so that you may understand what I'm saying.
Right.
Ryan's point is well taken. Can I amplify what you said? Because this is important to me personally. Sometimes, based on an individual, the reason they will speak in tongues, even though they may have the interpretation, is because they need to get into they feel they need to get more into the spirit of things. And they will use that oftentimes as a tool to work themselves up so they can deliver. You know, it's kind of like pre-exercise before you exercise. And you'll find that people will speak in tongues and then interpret afterwards. And it, that's why we can't use these giftings in a straitjacket. People are going to express themselves the way they are. And that's what God wants, is a harmony. Mm-hmm. So if someone speaks in tongues and they have the interpretation already, it makes sense to me that there are people that are so insecure, they need to build themselves up a little bit to give the interpretation, or the, in that case, it would be prophetic. But you're right, why would they? Well, it depends on the age of the Christian. It depends on the how much they've moved in this particular gift. You know? Some people are just ready to go. Other people kind of have to work themselves up to it. And if we're going to be in love, we've got to allow people the flexibility to move as they can without feeling condemnation and eyes on them and all that. We've got to love them and allow them to express the interpretation or the prophetic gift, even if they speak in tongues for a while before they do. And I think we can become judgmental and not operate in love. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't want that. But to answer your question, it depends on a lot of factors, and I don't know what they are.
I know here we use praise and worship to move into the invitation of bringing the Spirit in. Some people use the speaking in tongues to do the same thing. You notice we get into the praise and worship and the prophetic comes up. For some people, it's that praying in the Spirit, releasing themselves, moving away from themselves and into the Spirit that allows those giftings to come forward.
Now, I'll say this, and maybe I won't. Only thing I was going to express is this. Kelly, for some, you don't need the praise and worship. You could just move on a dime.
For some, yes. And for others, it's different.
Yeah. We've got to be gracious and loving and accepting of people if we're going to do this in love.
Yeah. I think what I'm hearing is there's no hard and fast rules. There has to be freedom, because when you love the Lord, the way I express or I allow him to express his love through me is going to be different than it is for others. And it almost seems like the maturity of the believer, and I'm not talking about this, I'm talking about the closeness of relationship, is what determines how much freedom you, it almost determines how much freedom you allow or you are comfortable with. In other words, I'm not going to sit in judgment of somebody else's exercising because I am so confident that the Lord is working through me and he's done it in a unique way, but he can also do it with somebody else. And I'm not going to try and put them in a box and say it has to look this way. And that's one of the things that I do appreciate about Sonship, is there is so much freedom here. It's not necessarily an expectation, but it's a desire to see people flourish and mature in the way that God has intentionally designed for the individual to flourish and mature. And it doesn't necessarily look like everything else, but together there is this harmony as it all operates together. I don't know if I'm expressing that well.
Well, when you go back to when the Holy Spirit first came in,
yes,
and they went out in the streets, and people were like, what are these people talking and talking? You know, they didn't even really know. They just said, we're supposed to go back to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to expect, and then that wind just came in, and
that's right.
And they were, that's just what happened. They didn't plan it, and they went out in the streets, and people were like, well, these people are crazy, you know.
Right.
But then some were going, hey, I understand what they're saying. And kind of like the example where he was going, in the church, and then all of a sudden somebody understood it. So,
well,
I don't think we should put him in a box.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and just think if one of those guys in the upper room said, y'all, we really shouldn't be running around him. You know, like if they would have restricted or restrained themselves.
I don't think they could have.
They would. I don't think so either.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's
yeah.
because that's where they were. They
yeah.
had been up
yeah.
there waiting
yeah.
with expectation. And I think that's the whole point. Like, we can't allow inhibition to hold us back from where God or what God wants to do.
Yeah.
More clearly, we can't allow inhibition to stop the move of the Holy Spirit, because it's not what we're doing. Like you said, it's what we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do through us.
Yeah.
Because I've got words of wisdom from children. God has literally told me what I needed to hear out of, you know, you talk about out of the mouth of a babe. Kids have come up and just out of the blue, oh, I have a saying for you, and it's exactly what I've been praying about. Did that child have any idea what they were doing? No. Something came to mind and they just spoke. So it wasn't what they were doing, it was what Jesus was doing through them.
You know, Jane, her message with at pastor's retirement, her message was really interesting about mowing somebody's lawn. I have to admit, I prayed that that word would never come to me. But that is exactly the point. Self-expression. You know, and listen, you ladies have it over us men. You have a broader range of expressions of love and the way you feel love than men do. And, but yes, Jill, you're absolutely right. When the wind blows, your hair goes in the wind and you don't know where it's going.
Black lady at a prayer meeting, and she was praying in English. She said, we thank you for the band ministry. We thank you for the pastor. We thank you for the choir. And she kept going on like that. And then she stopped for a second, and suddenly she broke into these tongues. It was like a foreign language. And afterwards, I said, where did you learn to do that? She goes, well, brother, I've just been doing it a long time. And then I heard a young girl, a 14-year-old girl, breaking into tongues one time. It sounded like a foreign language, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It was syllables and phrases. And
here we go.
He closed my app, so I gotta open it back up.
I have a question on 18. Do you think he's bragging?
I speak in tongues more than y'all?
Yeah. He's like, I thank God. I speak more than all y'all put together.
Well, there's this thought that, and some I've heard it, and I try not to say anything. God desires us all to speak in tongues, but especially that we might prophesy.
Yeah.
We cannot fulfill the prophecy, the word of the Lord in Jude if we don't. And all the years that Sharon and I have been walking with God, I've never seen anybody receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost that doesn't speak in tongues or begin to utter.
Mm-hmm.
However, I do recognize, like Peter was ready to go out of that boat. He went for a while, but unbelief set in. And then Jesus had to grab by the hand. Did he walk in the water for a while? Well, the scripture said he did. And there's many people who say, well, I can't do that anymore. I can't speak. I just don't buy that. I don't believe that anymore. Mm-hmm. Well, okay. God will deal with us as individuals. And we don't push it. But tongues is very important to build us up in the faith.
Don't think he was bragging. Because right before in 13, he talks about what love does and does not do. You know, one of the things it doesn't do is brag or boast of itself.
Yeah.
I'd like to see the literal.
But I do think Paul 100% genuinely valued his devotional time that he had with God. But he emphasized earlier on in the book of Corinthians how they had the right to be paid for what they were doing but refused money. And so his presence with the Corinthians is not to receive a blessing for anything he's done, but to be a blessing for them. Which is why he says, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you, but I'd rather give you guys 5 words that you can understand than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue. I don't think he was coming at it from a place of arrogance, but it was legitimate, genuine value of his personal
time and devotional time we have with God all the time.
But that's, I'd like to see the literal translation of that, because that's pretty presumptive.
Well, you know, if, I'm sorry.
Which part?
I pray more than all of you. How does he know what they're praying when they're not, when he's not there?
I was going to answer that.
Okay, go ahead. That's what I meant by presumptive. It's, yeah, I pray all this, you know.
Well, first of all, let's understand that Paul was very familiar with the Corinthian church. Can we all agree that? He knew the people. He knew the foolishness that went on with the father and the son, his wife, and all that. And when do you speak in tongues and really need to build yourself up? When you're being tortured.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Look, he was beaten with rods 5 times, whipped 3 times, shipwrecked for a day and a half. And listen, when you're in that type of pain and that suffering, the only thing you can rely on is something that you don't understand because you can't make sense. Your mind's scrambled. And I've seen people that have gone, Christians that have been in such terrible, stressful times, they can't speak. I've seen Pastor Suzanne in very stressful times. So the only thing she could do is speak in tongues. And when Paul says that, remember where he's come from.
Oh my goodness.
What happened?
I remembered something.
I was thinking of a stressful moment that I started speaking in tongues and Ryan's like, it's okay. We're about to have a meeting with the principal and I'm sitting there like speaking in tongues out there in the waiting room. And Ryan's like, it's okay.
He interpreted.
I think Paul has a tendency to like to make bold statements to create emphasis. He does this a lot, actually. He's really just trying to, and my understanding of it, he's really just trying to emphasize what he's saying earlier in the chapter about edifying the church. You know, if 5 words means more than all of his edifying of himself and his speaking in tongues in his private time, then he's just trying to create that differential to make emphasis.
I just keep, like, to me, the interpretation I get is, if anybody could do it, I could. But I'm not going to, because it's more important for us to communicate clearly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's good.
Sure. All right. 20. And so, you know, just one last thought. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that?
Focus.
You never sleep.
Listen, how many times have, I bet you it's happened to a lot of us, we've woken up and we're speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you have to mouth it. It could be in your head. It could be in your spirit.
Mm-hmm. I've woken up and had Natalie yelling at me in her dream.
That's interpretation.
Are you sure it wasn't a dream? It was a nightmare?
She asked me how long I was going to continue selling hot dogs. And I told her, I was like, I don't sell hot dogs. And she said, good, because you suck at it.
I said, you're not very good at it.
No, you can probably make, April make some decent money off making hot dogs. Oh, they're funny. Cheap. They're cheap.
Apparently, I didn't make decent money selling hot dogs.
In my dream, you didn't.
I'm pretty sure most hot dog vendors can make him pretty decent money, especially the ones from
New York.
One last from Bradley's.
One last funny interpreting Natalie's dreams story. She woke up very excited one day. She's like, "So when are we going?" Like, going where? Well, you bought us tickets to The Greatest Showman Live in Birmingham. Mm. I was like, I didn't. She goes, I dreamed that? I was like, you must have, because The Greatest Show isn't actually a play that's happening in Birmingham.
I could have sworn.
She got so mad that I didn't buy her tickets
to the opening night of The Greatest Showman in Birmingham.
That's all the one that you get. How would you get on the
Birmingham?
No, there's a place in the United Kingdom called Birmingham. It's a region in the United Kingdom.
So, brothers and sisters, verse 20, this is not King James. Do not be children or immature in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. For it is written in the law, by people with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. Yet not even in this way will they listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and unbelievers or uninformed people enter, will they not say that you've lost your minds? But if you all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person enters, he will be convicted by all. He will be called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And in this way, he will fall down with his face to the ground and worship God, declaring, God is really among you. And that's what I was emphasizing it in the beginning. The motivation behind it is to bring repentance to the believer and to bring conviction to the unbeliever.
You know, to bring your point out about Natalie's dream of you buying the tickets to Birmingham, when Sharon and I were in California, I had no intention of ever leaving California. And Sharon had a dream. She said, I saw us going to live in Florida. I said, get behind me, Satan. See? So if we see Justin out in front of his house selling hot dogs to purchase tickets for a play, we'll know. But I don't check out a wife's dreams. Pilate's wife did, didn't she?
She did.
Here you are. Florida.
Yeah.
She must have been right.
So, I mean, I don't know. Does anybody have any other comments about tongues is for believers and prophecies for unbelievers?
No. I think it's important to say that's not saying that, like verse 22, tongues are a sign not for believers. It's not saying you don't use tongues. It's just saying that they're a sign of the supernatural for unbelievers. I don't know. I've read it before where it seems like, oh, well, you're not supposed to use tongues because believers are naturally supposed to prophesy. You know, but it's not necessarily a you can or can't. It's this is how.
So here's a footnote.
Okay.
In Isaiah 28, where that Old Testament passage came from,
stammering lips, mm-hmm.
tongues were a sign of judgment upon the Israelites and foreigners who spoke in unknown tongues invaded their countries. Paul is saying that today also tongues are for a sign. And in Isaiah 28, the strange tongues were not a blessing, but they were a curse. And Paul is warning to take heed that it be not the case now, that by dwelling on the gift, you forget the giver. Mm. And what was designed for you as a blessing may prove to be a curse. And God may curse your blessings. And that's a quote from some theologian named Clark. Take heed that it be not the case now, that by dwelling on the gift, you forget the giver of the gift. And that what was designed for you as a blessing doesn't become a curse.
Ezekiel 33:31-33.
Well, that's nice, you know that verse. What is it?
It talks about, though you speak to people who they consider you clanging tongue or clanging cymbals, and they come out and they listen to you, but they don't really listen to what you're saying. But it shall come to pass that when this happens, they will know there was a prophet among them. And that's why the prophecy is important, because people will recognize when a prophecy comes to pass, as opposed to hearing things in tongues.
My prayer is that we all allow the Holy Spirit, and with a heart of love, to use all of us the way He wants to use us, mm-hmm. in the gifts, and strive for love. If you have love, you'll start developing the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. which is the foundation of all. Love is. You know, if God gives you something, if it's a dream or something of that nature, share it with the body. I pray that nobody would ever be restrained. Remember coming to us and talking to us about it. It may seem wild. It may seem it doesn't make sense. Well, if we love somebody, we'll listen to them.
And again, it may not make sense to us, but somebody in here may need to hear it because it makes sense to them. Mm-hmm. When I was doing counseling, God had shown me things, and I'm like, if I let this person know what I'm seeing about them, then they'll be held accountable. He had kind of a come to Jesus meeting with me. He says, this isn't for you. I am not giving you this prophecy for somehow it's going to benefit you. This, I told you this so that this person will be held accountable. They need to be judged. Let them, you know, do what I tell you to do, or you'll be held accountable. So, I mean, sometimes we hear things, we see things. Do I share it? Do I not share it? It's really not ours to hold on to. God's giving you a prophecy. And you're worried about how somebody else may receive it or not receive it, that's really not our call. Because if you don't say it, somebody else is going to. Like it said on the Palm Sunday, if these people weren't crying out, the stones themselves would be crying out. When I want to get my message across, I'm going to get it across.
Right.
So as odd as it may seem or off the wall as it may seem, if you hear something or you have a vision, it's incumbent upon you to share it here.
I can't. I mean, there have been so many times anybody who's given a message or, you know, led a song or, you know, led prophetic, how the preparation you do outside of here, you know, whether it's like, I'll just speak for me, like preparing a message. It's, you know, God will give me a message and I'll be laboring over it for weeks and weeks and, you know, pulling and pulling and pulling and, you know, really trying to focus on the Lord, like, what do you want me to say? And then coming in here and the night I'm supposed to give that message, it's amazing to me how the music that's picked out, like, undergirds it. The prophetic that comes out undergirds it. The prophetic that comes out undergirds it, and it just like creates this beautiful, you know, complete picture. And I know that that's happened to everybody who has gotten up there and done something to serve the body, you know. And we don't just serve the body through teaching. We serve the body through, you know, ministries of helps. You know, Mark and Kelly, you guys are always serving the body with communion and making sure that the place is set up. Like, we all bring, you know, our giftings to bear, and together it all works in harmony again. So God speaks, but he speaks in all of these different ways. Like, these spiritual gifts are given to us to bring glory to him.
That's
and
right.
We need to stop forgetting that. You know, it's to lift him up. And so you know, and whatever that looks like, in whatever capacity it's delivered through. So,
I think what's neat too is that, you know, it talks about that our steps are ordered by the Lord, and sometimes we may not feel like our steps are being ordered in that moment, but when you pick the perfect songs to go with a message, and you just came in and like, we're gonna do this.
Mm-hmm.
Your steps were still ordered by the Lord. I mean, it's like you could just passively say something in a kitchen, and it had to do with your message or whatever. And it's just, it's like you don't even realize. It could be in basic conversation. And then that can be almost prophetic in itself, because then that person hears that message and they're like, wow, the Lord does use me, you know, really? I mean, it can be. It can be that simple of, okay, I was having a rough day today and I didn't feel really close to the Lord, but he was still ordering my steps.
Right.
And I was still hearing him, you know, it's just, isn't it neat? I don't know.
And I would go even further and say that the more willing we are to step out, the more our faith grows, because we see God meets us there every time. And so as we set, as we choose, you know, to put together that message and labor over it, as we continually choose to get up there and lead that song or suggest that thing or say that prayer or step out in the prophetic, and God meets us there every single time, that's how we level up. You know, that's how we level up in our walk with the Lord and in relationship with the Lord. And there's a lot of people that think that they're stagnant. And I would say that the reason why people get stagnant is because they are not moving into this, operating in the spiritual giftings that God has for them.
You know, it's interesting, Natalie. Some people think that we don't prepare our sermons. And how many times, I don't know how many times after you or Justin, but when Justin was with Aaron in Mexico, you know that God redirected your message. You said, I'm all prepared here. And the Lord says, I don't want to go that way now. Hold it. I remember Bob Shelley, Jill, it was a prophetic word, went to the church, he looked at his notes, he put it down, says, I got to go in another direction.
Yeah, he did it often.
And that was, if we prepare ourselves and be led by the Spirit, but yet that message may be used at another time.
Right.
I've seen you move prophetically in your teaching now, a lot of times. Justin does all the time. Watermelons and mowing the lawn times. Jane?
I don't know how many times I would start going to give a teaching and then the prophetic Justin would quote something that I had said in the teaching and he and I had never talked about it. I mean, right. That happened on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was just God showing me, yep, you were on the right track. This is the way I want to go today.
Mm-hmm. Well, don't you think that whenever it is coming from God and it is a word of prophecy, He's already spoken it to you in your heart a little bit. So you don't want somebody just to come in and say, thus saith the Lord, and this is a prophecy. But I always think He will confirm something. He's already talking to you on the inside. Or sometimes I've had people, you know, speak a word of prophecy, and I'll put it on the shelf. You know, I'm like, okay, well, it didn't really ring true on his, because I think He always confirms if it's coming from Him. He doesn't just surprise you. I think He always lets you know ahead of time, you know, if you have that relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
So then if somebody does come and give you an edification or a prophecy, you'll know if it's really Him or if it's just that person, you know, because sometimes people do that. And you just want to make sure it's not that person, but it is actually coming from God.
Mm-hmm.
In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, and that's very true.
Mm-hmm.
And when we get later on in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll talk about that specifically. Prophecy is done in a congregation, and directive words are done with a format that should be followed. Sometimes you can't. But, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I would think if it's jarring, like if it's something really weird, like go out and, you know, steal a candy bar. Like,
or what if it's go to on a missionary trip?
Yeah, you're supposed to be in Haiti.
Or if some guy comes up to Tori and says, the Lord spoke to me,
yeah,
and I am supposed to be your husband.
Right.
And she's like, I don't know who you are.
Right.
Because they're saying,
right,
well, thus saith the Lord. And she's like, no, no.
Right.
So that's the thing. I think you always have to have that peace.
Oh.
Yeah, I agree.
There's got to be a litmus test for it.
Yeah.
There's a guy named Mike Bickle that is a well-known preacher with prophetic movements, and he was doing that. God showed me my wife's going to die soon, and you're going to be my new wife, to a woman half his age, some of which were minors when he did it.
See, that's wrong.
It's very wrong.
Yeah, it's praying. It's not the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, people see things like that, and they are disgusted. And they're like, I don't want anything to do with it. And it's a counterfeit of what the real Holy Spirit is.
Here's the scary thing, okay? His ministry, like his elder boy, defended him.
What?
Wow.
Defended him. In fact...
And said it was God?
I got... Hang on. Let me play this real quick.
While you're looking for that, I would say that that would also cause someone to be tempted to sin, because the word says in two different places, in Amos, and I can't think of the other location, but it talks about despise not prophecy.
Yeah. Believe and all things, but believe, despise not prophecy.
And so if someone's doing something like that, mm-hmm. it's going to cause someone to start despising prophecy, and that... You know, you're causing someone to stumble.
Right.
Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah. You know,
go ahead.
You know, that's scary because I know that's happened. Mm-hmm. It's happened. I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
And, but usually it says, which that we'll cover next week, I'm sure. The mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be said. Let the prophets judge. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people are moving in the area of a prophet, and they're not prophets. Mm-hmm. Or they're moving in their own lusts. Or they're moving in their own desires. And you would think that with what Justin is talking about, Mike Bickle or these, everybody's accountable. Mm-hmm. He's not a law unto himself. Mm-hmm. And that is the key to the church, is accountability.
Right.
And people get so offended, their fear of God. They already have a fear of God, and they want to do right. So, am I to marry this guy that is yada, yada, yada? Oh, the turmoil that could bring you in, the misuse of those giftings.
A lot of the cults that we saw in the 70s, 80s, 90s, it came back.
Anyways, I'm not going to play Mike Pickle's sister's prophetic